Be sober. Be vigilant. Why, you ask? Well, I think there's a reason why we should be. You see the character that's there on the screen. The biblical picture that we have in the scripture reading is that he is like a lion, our adversary, the devil. We go into the book of Genesis and we see him as a serpent or maybe a snake. Look in the book of Revelation, we see him as a dragon. I'm not exactly sure what this fellow looks like. Maybe he is one of the ancient shapeshifters. I do not know. I go online and I look at all types of artist concepts of what the devil might look like, and they're from here to Sunday, so to speak. They're all over the board, all over the map, and this is one artist concept of what the devil may look like, or at least in his mind. What do you have in your mind as far as what the devil looks like? I really don't think it's all that's important, but what's important is to recognize that he is real, that he is alive, and he is like a roaring lion, and he seeks our destruction. He wants to come after us and devour us. The devil, with his destruction, with his devouring force, might want to just call him the Big D. He is the Big D. And I would like to use this letter D in our alphabet to talk about the devil. I want to just suggest to you in the title that D is of the devil. And I want to use this in a very alliterative sense this morning, in a tenfold sense, as you think about the letter D and how in so many ways it happens to represent the devil. And what I mean by that, I think about the first fold of the ten that's here is the idea that the letter D can stand for the word deceit. That's what the devil is all about. He is about deceit. Let's ask Eve and see how well she understands the concept of deceit in our day and time. When the devil said, oh, you'll not die, but you'll be wise like God. And what it did, it crippled Eve and it crippled Adam. It crippled humanity. And as it crippled early men and women in the book of Genesis, the devil still cripples us today. And when we have this aspect within our character, we are representing the devil. We are in the likeness of the devil. Remember in John chapter 8, when Jesus was talking to the religious leaders of his generation, and they were claiming that the father, Abraham, was their father, and that God was their father, and Jesus basically said to them in John 8:44, you're of your father, the devil. And the desires of your father you want to do, he was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there's no truth in him. He is indeed the one who speaks lies. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he's a liar. He's the father of lies. He's all about lies. Remember the Garden of Eden? I'm sure that's where Jesus was wanting them to think about. And so when we become individuals that have lying that's embedded within our character, we're following a father. A father we may not want to follow, but that father, the devil, he becomes our father. And so we are admonished throughout the scriptures of God that we need to put away deceit. We need to put away lying. We studied not long ago in the Colossian letter in chapter 3 and in verse 9, just a serious command from God, do not lie to one another because you put off the old man. You put off the old man and his deeds. We're not liars. We're not individuals that practice big red scarlet lies, nor are we individuals that practice the little bitty white lies and all the lies that are in between. That's not who we are. If we are, we're of the devil. Remember the admonition that was given unto John in Revelation 21 and verse 8, when he talked about the cowardly and the unbelieving and the abominable and the murderers and the sexually immoral and the sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Every liar shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That is not who we need to be. If we're righteous men and women, we will follow the truth given in the Proverb letter in chapter 13 and verse 5. The proverb writer Solomon said, a righteous man hates lying, but a wicked man is loathsome and comes to shame. The wicked man, the children of the devil, they embrace lying, and they will come to shame. The righteous will have nothing to do with lying, knowing that that is of the devil. Lying, deceit, is of the devil. Let's go on and consider another D that is of the devil, and that's darkness. Darkness is of the devil. The big D is all about that in the Ephesian letter and in chapter 5. In the Ephesian letter and in chapter 5 and in verse 8. The Ephesian writer says, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Children of the devil, they were of darkness. I used to be of darkness. How about you? That I walked in darkness. And when you drop down to verse 11 of this text, it says, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. He's not talking about the literal concept of daylight, where there's the sun, and then the sun's removed, and then there's darkness at night. He's talking about a spiritual darkness, a figurative darkness, works of darkness, or works of the devil, or works of evil. It's that which is spiritually dark. And the Son of God spoke about that in John chapter 3. In John the 3rd chapter and in verse 19, the Son of God had made that great, wonderful statement that the Son of God has come to save the world if we will believe in Him. But in verse 19, here's the condemnation, just the opposite. Light has come into the world, but men have loved darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light, does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen they've been done in God. Well, the devil doesn't want us to come to the light. He wants us to remain in the darkness. That is what these individuals do. The very gospel is that which shines the light, encourages men to come to the light. When Paul was preaching in Acts 26, his mission was to make that known. Jesus told him that in verse 18 of Acts 26, that he was to open their eyes in order to turn them from darkness to light. From the power of Satan, that's the devil. The devil and darkness go hand in hand, to turn them from the power of Satan to God, that they might receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who are sanctified by faith in me. That's Paul's cry. That's Peter's cry. In the first lesson this morning, I talked about that Paul and Peter were preaching the same gospel. And Peter brings this out just as well as Paul did in 1 Peter chapter 2 and in verse 9, where he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's why we preach the gospel. The gospel is light among the darkness. The gospel is that which is of Jesus that triumphs over the devil. And so the devil wants to keep us in a world of deceit, in a world of darkness. Well, let's look at a couple of things specifically about this world of darkness. D is of the devil. How about drunkenness? Drunkenness is of the devil as well. Again, specific act of darkness. And it is of the devil. You know, it's not called the devil's brew for no reason, right? And though they call it that alcohol that intoxicate and people putting the power of the devil's poison to their lips. Now, there's so many passages in Scripture about drunkenness. Let me give you one we probably don't look at very often. How about the book of Isaiah? In Isaiah chapter 5. Isaiah chapter 5, Israel had a real issue with drunkenness. Everybody has an issue with drunkenness. In Isaiah chapter 5 and in verses 11 and 12. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 11, "Woe to those who rise early in the morning that they may follow intoxicating drink, who will continue until night, till wine inflames them. The harp and the strings, the tambourine and the flute, and wine are in their feast, but they do not regard the work of the Lord, nor consider the operation of His hands." I really like that passage because that's exactly what alcohol, intoxicants, drive us. It causes us to do anything but consider the work of God. You want to get away from the work of God? Go drown yourself in the devil's brew. And you won't be thinking about the work of God for very long. That's for sure. Well, that's what was happening with the Israelites. And there's so many passages that are like this for Israel throughout the minor prophets. If you went through the various prophets of God, you would hear these type of warnings and these type of scenarios. Let me give you one from a book we very seldom go to. How about the book of Habakkuk? Look with me in the book of Habakkuk and in verses 15 and 16 of the second chapter. I'll give you just a few moments to get there because it usually takes us a few extra moments to get to the minor prophets when we're looking at them. We just don't look at them too often. In Habakkuk chapter 2 in verses 15 and 16, as Isaiah said, "Woe," Jesus said, "Woe to you." Here in verse 15, "Woe to him who gives drink to his neighbor, pressing him to your bottle, even to make him drunk, that you may look on his nakedness. You're filled with shame instead of glory. You also drink and be exposed as uncircumcised. The cup of the Lord's right hand will be turned against you, and utter shame will be upon your glory." Christians, if you put the devil's brew up to your lips, you're playing right into the hands of one that's your newfound father, the father of darkness, the one that's full of deceit and lies, the devil. Drunkenness is of the devil. And he's going to get you if you are sucking down the devil's brew. In Romans chapter 13 and in verse 13, to just show that this will cover either covenant, that passage says, "Let us walk properly, appropriately, the way a Christian should be walking, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife or envy." We're not to be people that are imbibing in the devil's brew. D is of deceit, D is of darkness, D is of drunkenness, and the devil is all about those three D's. And let's add another D to this list. Specific type of sin, divorce, is of the devil. Now, if you're still in the Old Testament book of Habakkuk, you don't have to turn too far to get to the book of Hosea. The book of Hosea would be known as the first of the minor prophets. And I want to put these together because very often drunkenness and divorce will go together. You say, how is that the case? Well, in Hosea chapter 4 and in verse 11, notice what Hosea has sadly come to know. In Hosea chapter 4 and verse 11, "Harlotry, wine, and new wine enslave the hearts." Hopefully none of you experienced what I did before I became a Christian, before I was introduced to the gospel. But I was a part of the nightlife. I went to bar hopping scenes. You know what's common in a bar is you'll find all types of alcohol and a dance floor. And you'll find members of the opposite sex. Guess what they're doing? They're out there dancing. They're out there cavorting. They're out there shaking their hips and their bodies as they're inflamed with the wine. It's not surprising that they're going home with each other and committing acts of carnality. That's what it's all about, the dance bar, the dance floor, all of that type of thing. Harlotry and wine, they fit together like a hand in glove. And you know where that leads? That leads to a whole lot of divorces, doesn't it? Leads to a lot of divorces. Many of them out there on those dance floor divorcees. Many of them are married, but yet not divorced, but guaranteed pretty soon down the road, that's where they're going to end up, more than likely. In the area of divorce, the devil loves divorce. Oh, he loves it. He knows the power divorce has. It's such a destroyer. It's a devourer. It's a destroyer of families. It cripples children. It destroys society. We've had free love and free divorce in our society since basically the middle to the late 1960s, and we're 60 years outside of that right now. Basically, we're third generation, and our society is an absolute crumbling mess. I mean, these kids are living with all types of parents and step-parents and grandparents and step-grandparents, and people are coming into their homes that are known as Uncle Steve, Rob, and Frank, and John. And children, especially young ladies, are being molested because of all of these type of things. And we wonder, what's our children's issues? Our children's problems stem a lot from the sinful activities of divorce, remarriage and adultery and fornication. We wonder why America is in the trouble that it's in. Again, in the book of the Minor Prophets, in the book of Malachi, there's an interesting statement, important statement that needs to be seen. In Malachi chapter 2 and in verse 16, "For the Lord God of Israel says," that's our God, by the way, "that He hates divorce." That's pretty clear. He hates divorce. "It covers one's garment with violence, says the Lord God of hosts. Therefore take heed to your spirit that you do not deal treacherously." You know, I'm not exactly sure how to define the word treacherous, but you just know, just from the way that word sounds, it's nowhere you want to go. When you have the idea of, that you need to walk very carefully, the route is treacherous, you're probably thinking, I probably ought to choose a different route. I don't even want to embark down that road. It is covering one's garments with violence. The Scripture tells us God hates it. So if God hates divorce, it's not hard for us to figure out that the big D, oh, He loves divorce, right? If God hates it, the devil's bound to love it. And he loves the effects that it has on people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, and in verse 9, the Apostle Paul says, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, neither fornicators." Well, so much fornication comes as a product of divorce. Individuals that get divorced, they master in fornication and going on to substantial adultery or adulterous affairs. "Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards." That both of these are covered in this situation. They will not inherit the kingdom of God. And when you say that, our hearts kind of sink. It hurts. We might be in that practice. The devil hears that. It's like, ah, say it again, preacher. That's good stuff. I like that. He likes us involved in these things. He wants us to embrace these things. D is of the devil. Lying, darkness in their works, drunkenness, and divorce. Well, you know where these things come from. Basically, where's the root? The root of activities like this, it's from the D word, defiance. Defiance, indeed, is where that is. And the devil loves people that are going to be defiant. What is that? It's the mentality that says, man, you're not going to tell me what to do. That's the mentality of defiance. It is an attitude of defiance. You may know individuals like that. You may be one of those individuals. Don't think because you're sitting in a Church of Christ pew in some Church of Christ meeting house along the line that you're not a person that's defiant. I have met very defiant individuals among members of local congregations. You're not going to tell me what to do. God's not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do what I want to do. And the devil just smiles when he hears those type of things. You know, Pharaoh said that to Moses, remember? Who is the Lord your God whose voice I should be obeying? Now, who is this God of yours that I need to be listening to? Well, Jehovah God showed Pharaoh exactly who he was through 10 plagues. And oftentimes when I hear people talk like that or have mindsets like that, their life has a lot of plagues in it. their life is plagued with a lot of troubles and sorrows and problems that they've brought on themselves as a result of being so defiant. Defiant unto society, defiant unto the rules, defying unto God and to His church. In the book of Hebrews and in chapter 5 and in verse 9. In Hebrews chapter 5 and in verse 9, I want everyone who's a believer in Jesus Christ to take a good look at this verse. As Hebrews 5 and verse 9 says, "And Jesus, having been perfected, became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey Him." And yet there's many people in society today that are sitting in church buildings that are believers in Jesus of Nazareth as being the Christ, that are actively defying many of His rules, commands, teachings, instructions. And so I ask those who are believers, why do you think that Jesus is going to save you if you are defying Him on this issue, or that teaching, or that instruction? Why would you be thinking that? He is the author of eternal salvation to the obedient, not to defiant. The defiant are of the devil. So there's five of them. And that's at the root or the heart. I also want to bring forth this point. It may not be one that you've really thought about it. But despondency. I tell you, the devil loves it when people are feeling isolated, when they feel alone, when they're depressed, when they're disgusted with everything around them, when they're angry because of the situations that they find themselves in. It is the devil who wants you to crawl into a hole and die. That's who wants you to do that. It's not God. It's the devil who wants you to do that. It's kind of like when Elijah, the prophet, was running away from Jezebel, thinking that I'm all alone. Why don't you just kill me? It's that mentality that says, I'm all alone. I'm going to go out to the garden and eat some worms, or maybe even worse, in suicidal tendencies. The devil loves when you feel helpless and when you seem hopeless, when you're despondent. If I was going to try to define the word despondency in the Bible, I think I would open up my Bible to a book that we have loved and studied, that Brother Chris spent so much time with. He would tell us to turn to Job, the 3rd chapter. If you want to understand what despondency is, just read that entire chapter of Scripture and you've got it. Poor old Job, we know what happened to him in chapter 1. Then we know what happened to him in chapter 2. I said not too long ago in a sermon that he basically lost everything there was. And then in chapter 2 he lost all of his health. He had lost everything. And even his wife had turned upon him. The man had nothing left. And so it doesn't surprise me how he began speaking in chapter 3. In chapter 3, he opened up his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. Does that not define the word despondency? In verse 2, or in verse 3, "May the day perish on which I was born, in the night in which it was said, a male child is conceived. May that day be darkness. May God above not seek it, nor the light shine upon it. May darkness and the shadow of death claim it. May a cloud settle it. May the blackness of that day terrify it." I can keep reading, but I want to drop down to the end of the chapter. If you go down to the end of the chapter, look there at verse 24. "For my sighing comes before I eat, and my groanings pour out like water. For the thing I greatly fear has come upon me, and what I dreaded has happened to me. I am not at ease, nor am I quiet. I have no rest, for trouble comes." Despondency. Pretty good definition of despondency, isn't it, Chris? It really is. That's a man that is in the hand of the devil. If he's not really careful, he might just fall all the way. Have you ever been that close? The devil loves us being despondent. But you know, we can't leave you in this place in Christ Jesus. We love you too much. Jesus doesn't want you to stay in this despondent state. He doesn't want us in the devil's cage. That's where Job has got, that's where Satan has got Job. He's got him in his cage, and he's rattling that cage. And there God is going to help. And as Christians, we need to help each other when we find that we're in the spirit of despondency. Remember what the Hebrew writer said. In Hebrews chapter 12 and in verse 12, he said, "Therefore, strengthen the hands which hang down, and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, so that which is lame may not be dislocated, but rather be healed." That's why we go to a doctor. Things are going in the wrong direction. We need the doctor's help to get fixed, right? We need to be healed. If we just keep going in this direction, we're going to be dislocated. We're going to be in the wrong spot. We are Christians. We're in Christ Jesus. The last thing we need to be is in the big D. We don't need to be there. Despondency. Oh, the devil loves it when we are despondent. You know what else the devil loves? He loves when we're double-minded. He loves that too. He loves a religious fence sitter. He really does. He wants us sitting on the proverbial religious fence. But our Lord and Savior told us that's not possible. It just isn't going to work. He tells us in a very direct fashion in Matthew chapter 6. Now, he just sums up in Matthew chapter 6 one possible scenario. But he uses the fence-sitting position in Matthew 6 and verse 24. He says, "No one can serve two masters. For either he'll hate the one and love the other, or he'll be loyal to the one and despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. You're going to have to be on God's side, or you're going to have to be on the riches of this earth's side. You're going to have to choose. You can't have them both. But we look in modern day religion and guess what? There are all kinds of preachers out there saying, "Oh yeah, you can have your cake and eat it too." It's called positive mental attitude religion. It's the religion of Robert Schuller. It's the religion of Oral Roberts that says if you take $100 and you cast it in my ministry, you're going to receive tenfold or a hundredfold back, $100,000. And there's preachers like Creflo Dollar out there that's preaching on the TV saying, "Man, you can have a Bentley. And if you serve God, you'll get everything imaginable in this world through the think and grow rich philosophies that the Bible supports." They're all saying that, no, you can sit square down on the fence. As a matter of fact, you ought to. But Jesus is telling us that that's not the case. You're only going to have one master in this life. Who or what is going to be the master of your life? Double-minded men and women think that they can have it all. But you can't have it all. A little bit further on in Matthew chapter 10, here we have this scenario posed for us, that double-mindedness can come. Remember Jesus said in verse 34, "I didn't come to bring peace," even though He's the Prince of Peace. Jesus recognized that there's going to have to be a choice in life of who's going to be the master of your ship. He said that, "I didn't come to bring peace." He said, "I came that was going to be bringing a sword," in verse 34. "I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. He who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it." This is kind of like the last one, that Jesus brought out something specific. But it's a far more reaching principle than the specific, isn't it? It's the same concept that when you begin to choose other things rather than God, you're trying to sit on the fence, and the fence is going to crash and burn. You can't do it. You can't be double-minded. Jesus sometimes is going to come up against members of your own family. Who are you going to choose in that occasion? And I think it goes far beyond that. Not just your spouse, not just your children, not just your parents, not just your relatives, but it may happen to be your job. Which one are you going to choose? Are you going to choose your job over what Jesus teaches? Are you going to choose maybe your next door neighbor, or maybe your civic club? Or maybe you're going to choose a particular place, or maybe a lust of the flesh. act like drunkenness. Maybe you're going to choose the bottle, the devil's brew, over Jesus. You see how far-reaching this principle really goes. Double-minded men and women. Oh, the devil loves you. The devil loves the concept that before the crowd, you seem like Dr. Jekyll, but the devil knows you're really Mr. Hyde. That's what he knows. And he likes it when you're that way. Oh, a double-minded man. Heard a preacher tell me that those who are double-minded, they get nowhere twice as fast. I think there's some truth in that. Let's not be double-minded. OD is of the devil. Look at all of those. Deceit and darkness and drunkenness and divorce and defiance and despondency and double-minded. What about this letter D? How about doubt? Doubts. Doubt is a terrible thing. And Christians can do that. We're not supposed to be that way. We're not supposed to live by sight. We're Christians that walk by faith. But the devil's constantly trying to throw cogs in a wheel of our faith, isn't he? He's constantly trying to get us to doubt. Is that really real? Is that really true? Is that where you actually need to go? And there are so many that eventually end up walking away from the truth because the wheel has been cogged. Somebody has thrown in a snippet. They've thrown in an idea. They've gone in a direction that has encouraged them to doubt what Scripture says, what the apostles have taught, what the New Testament patterns, or what Jesus has said, or even who Jesus is. And they become enlightened. Actually, they become darkened. All because of doubt. How often did Jesus talk to those who were following Him as being of little faith? And I think about that expression. Look with me in Matthew chapter 14. If you want to see a picture of that and think, oh, that's not going to happen to me. I'm okay. Ken, don't worry about me. I'm not going to walk away. I'm walking by faith and not by sight. Everything is cool. Well, if Peter can, I can. I remember the story of Peter. Remember the story where they're rowing like crazy trying to get to the other side late at night, I'm sure exhausted, and they see Jesus come walking on the water. And Peter, when Jesus says, be of good cheer, it's Jesus, that's who's out here. Peter answered him in verse 28 and said, Lord, if it's you, command me to come to you on the water. And he said, come on. And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. He was doing just fine. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? I would have doubted. I would have been looking around. Hey, man, the wind really strong. The waves are going like crazy. And oh, by the way, I'm over 200 pounds. I'm not a little bug that can handle surface retention. I should be falling right to the bottom of the ocean or the sea. My logical mind would have kicked in. I'm afraid. I have a feeling that's what happened to Peter. His logical mind kicked in. And realized, I think I'm the roadrunner. I'm defying gravity. We can get like that. But Jesus said, come on, you can walk to me on the water. When everything of our intuition tells us to deny the faith we have, we can become men and women of doubt. And that's exactly what the devil talks about. We were talking this morning about the straight and the narrow way. We're talking about very serious, complex issues that occur after this life is over. We can't prove. We're talking about the resurrection of the dead. We're talking about eternal judgment, standing before the Creator of the universe we haven't seen. It's not hard to make us doubt that these things are real and true and actual and worthy to go to our grave for. Oh, the devil wants us, if I can just get you to doubt. But all the way through the Scriptures, what do we find? When we've been reading the book of Proverbs, how often have we read, trust in the Lord? The word trust is just another word for have faith, be assured, be confident, trust. Trust in the one whom we have not yet seen. Remember Jesus? He wants us to be men and women of faith, telling us to be faithful unto death, right? be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Why must we be faithful? Here's another D that the devil specializes in death. He specializes in death. That's what he's about. He likes death. Darkness and death. Now, death is the penalty that God had given men all the way back to the Garden of Eden. And remember, the devil was a major player in the Garden of Eden. And I'm confident the devil probably heard not only his punishment, but he heard the punishment cast upon the woman. He heard the punishment cast upon Adam. Adam, you were made from the dust, and to dust you shall return. And you could see the serpent with a huge smile on his face. I won! I'm victorious! I've defeated this pinnacle of the creation of God that I hate. And they're going to die. It had to be music to his ears. Death. Bildad was right. I don't know if you remember, Chris, but Bildad referred to death as the king of terrors. Oh, that just grabs me there in Job chapter 18 and in verse 14. The king of terror, how it's terrible. I've not been real close to death. I've not seen actual death take place in very violent ways, thank the Lord. Death is terrible. Some have seen it's just terribly displayed. It's always painful and hurtful. There's never joy in death. It is an enemy of God. It is something that the devil delights in. But there's even a bigger death that the devil delights in. It's not just man's physical death, but I think about what is said in Ephesians, the second chapter, and in verse 1. He says, "And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins." Dead in their trespasses and their sins. Paul talks about the widow who's living in pleasure. She's dead while she lives. There's so many walking around like the walking dead. I don't know if the person that ever created the television show thought of walking dead in the light of a spiritual application, but they're just like zombies going through this world, living for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And God is far away from their thoughts and from their practices. There are so many that are like this, and they are serving the devil even when they don't realize it, because they're dead. They're spiritually dead. And the devil loves that. Well, the purpose of the gospel is to try to help people out of spiritual death. To try to wake them up and make them recognize they're lost in their sins. And they're dead in their relationship to God. James refers to it at the end of his small letter in the New Testament, saying, "Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins." And once again, for sake of clarity, let me return to Revelation 21 and verse 8. Remember, I read a few moments ago that the cowardly, the unbelievable, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The first death is bad enough. The second death is as bad as it gets. We don't want to be there. The devil enjoys the first death. He really enjoys us inheriting that second death. Don't let that happen. Don't let that be you. We can conquer death. If, and the last D word, if we do not delay. If we don't delay. There are so many people around us. They think about God. They think about the Bible. They may have even heard what's involved in salvation. And they're thinking, "I believe in Jesus. I believe in the gospel. I believe in the teachings of the Scripture. I've heard Acts 2:38 when they were cut to their hearts and asked Peter and the rest of the apostles what to do. And Peter said, 'Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name or by the authority of Jesus for the remission, the removal of your sins from your soul that's killing you.' And then Peter went on and implored them, 'Be saved from this corrupt generation.' And they're thinking about it. The problem is, they're thinking about it today. They'll be thinking about it tomorrow. They'll think about it sometime next weekend. Maybe next month. Maybe next year. And then they'll sadly die just thinking about, I'll obey the gospel someday. Oh, the devil, he has a lot of tools in his arsenal belt, doesn't he? And he's encouraged many people to delay. One of the things I've heard from several people that I've baptized, maybe you've heard these, maybe you felt the same way. You're thinking, why in the world did I wait so long? I've heard that from several people. Why in the world didn't I just go on and do it when I knew I needed to do it? Well, the devil's got a hand in this. Just hang on. Don't have to do it today. Kind of like Felix, go away for now when I've got a convenient time for this religious stuff. That's when I'll call on you. Death and delay. And so I ask you, what's stopping you? Well, I think I've got the answer of what might be stopping you from obeying the gospel. I might have the answer as to what's stopping you from, brother and sister, from finally getting really serious about your religion and determining to become a Christian. I think I've got the answer. You're thinking about it. You know that you need to do it. But I think maybe you've fallen prey to the last word up there on the screen. That you think you've got another day, you've got another time, you'll have another opportunity, you can take care of it later. And the devil says, oh, just delay. Chris is about to lead a song that we call the Song of Invitation. We call it because we're encouraging people to make their lives right with God. Take this moment in time. And let's get things right between you and God. Let's get your soul cleansed. Let's make it right so you can walk away from this place being right with Jehovah God today. So we sing a song that encourages you to come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual need. We mean that with every ounce of passion that we have. And the devil's tugging on your shoulder and saying, listen, you can do this later. You know what he's telling you is true, but you can do it later. One day, friends, there's not going to be another opportunity. And maybe today is your last opportunity. Don't delay any further. Today's the day of salvation. So as we stand and sing this song, if there's sin in your life and sin on your soul, and you know your soul's in trouble, please, I beg you, don't delay any longer. Come to the front. Don't let the devil win any longer. Come to the front. Don't find yourself dead in sin on Judgment Day. Don't delay any longer. Come to the front as Chris leads us in this song.